The first text that we read for Advent is a text from the second chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah was an 8th century prophet, one of the greatest mystics in the whole of the Old Covenant. And his writings are collected along with those of others probably of his school. So chapters 1 to 39 are basically Isaiah, with maybe some other prophets in there. And then 40 to 54, and then 55 to 66. Now, it's been fashionable to speak of 1 Isaiah, 2 Isaiah, 3 Isaiah, but it's really not quite accurate. There's Isaiah, and his spirit animates the whole of this. Some of it are disciples many centuries later, but the book has been edited and redacted so that it's one book. There are allusions to chapter 2 back in chapters 60 and so forth. So to speak of the book of Isaiah is not inaccurate. Now, his great point is the transcendence of God. Every prophet, when they're asked to produce their credentials, tells the story of their call. Amos, his call, he saw destruction coming on Israel. And so he called out, God, have mercy. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. God said, all right, this will not be. Then he saw another plague coming on Israel. And again he called out, Yahweh, Adonai, have mercy. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. And again the Lord replied, even this it shall not be. So you see, Amos's love for his people and his willingness to intercede. Now, he was probably looking at visions that were destined for the northern kingdom. He's a southerner. He's from Tekoa. Tekoa is a little town. If you're standing in Bethlehem and looking over toward the mountains, on the other side of which is the Dead Sea, there's this Tekoa. It's a little town. It's still a little town. Though with transportation, it's getting bigger, bigger mindset. But there is a family living in Bethlehem who are from Tekoa. And they've lived there now for about 4 generations. But they're still called the strangers. It makes a big difference in that part of the world where you come from. So he was probably a rather wealthy small farmer. And the Lord sent him up to the north to preach there, to call Israel back, especially to social justice. I could go on. Jeremiah was called. Don't say I'm a boy. Go and do what I tell you to do. I'll make you a brass wall. I'll make you strong. And so forth. Isaiah, the man Isaiah, the founder of the whole school of thought and the animating power behind all of the book, had an experience of the transcendence of the Lord and his holiness. And he said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And at that moment, a seraph came, took a coal from the altar, and touched his lips, and said, this has touched your lips. Now you're purified and able to preach. I'm sure, because you've probably thought of it a million times, we have that prayer we're supposed to say before we read and preach on the gospel. Munda cor meum ac labia mea omnipotens Deus. Cleanse my heart and my lips, Almighty God. You who cleanse the lips of the prophet Isaiah with a burning coal, so deign to cleanse me, deign to cleanse me, that I may worthily proclaim your gospel. Cleanse the whole of me with burning coal, so that I can preach your gospel. Now I'm going to read the text as it is in the RSV. It's a little bit easier for me to work with. It won't make any difference when you preach. The word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. Notice, the word that Isaiah saw. Dabar, obviously the word for word in Hebrew, doesn't just mean word. It means the reality, the thing. The dabar that Isaiah saw a word. We don't talk like that. Okay. Concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now this is the word. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It shall be raised above all the hills, and all the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and so forth. This is Isaiah proclaiming, see, the future of Israel. Now, Jesus is the summation of Israel. When he says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up, he is taking the place of his father's house, the temple. He is the one in whom all of Israel and all of the temple and even all of the city of Jerusalem is embodied. It's the city of the Lord. And so Isaiah is predicting a time when this city will be the greatest. Now, one way to understand that is that Jerusalem, that city, will be the capital of the world government. But it really applies to Jesus, who in his human flesh sums up all of Israel and is the new temple and is the new city of Jerusalem. And everybody streams there. And that's the prophecy. And the fathers of the church are very clear when they speak about that. Now, it's a type of thinking that we have lost. We've lost it for several reasons. One is the anti-Semitic bias of many exegetes, particularly, I'm afraid to say this, the German. There was a society founded in the 1930s in Germany for the elimination of Jewish influence on the religion of the German people. And some of the more outstanding New Testament scholars were part of that society. How can you understand this prophecy of Isaiah about Jesus the Jew, who in his own flesh sums up his people? You see, Mary gave to the world its Messiah in Jesus. All the world still streams there. All the people in your church on the Sunday that we have this feast, all your people are streaming toward the church and toward the Eucharist, the body of Christ. Now, that's what's called, in a way, the spiritual sense of Scripture. It was rather lightly regarded for quite a while, but you can make no sense of the Scriptures without it. Look what Jesus himself says, okay? If I can just find them for you, the Scriptures that speak of Jesus. Here's John 5. You search the Scriptures thinking that you will find in them eternal life, and they are witnessing about me. the scriptures, obviously, is the Old Testament, right? How is it witnessing? Not only these prophecies, you see, but the whole of its ethos. Luke. So he said to them, this is Luke 24. He's standing in the midst of these, his disciples after the resurrection. And he says to them, these are the words that I spoke with you when I was still with you. That everything written in the law of Moses and the prophets must be fulfilled. The law of Moses and the Psalms. And he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. The scriptures of the Old Testament. The risen Christ opens up our minds to understand that they speak about him. In Romans, we have something similar. I can't read them all. Whatever was written before for our instruction is also for our perseverance and for the consolation of the scriptures. The scriptures are the Old Testament. So when we read this text, we don't have to be embarrassed to say this text ultimately is about Jesus and the church. Because as the text goes on, it says, you see, come now and let us all come and he shall judge between the nations and arbitrate for many peoples. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. Isn't the church supposed to realize that beatitude? Blessed are the peacemakers. It's embarrassing, isn't it? Sometimes we're exactly the opposite. This is the way the scriptures can move us and change us. All the nations shall stream toward it. That's what we mean by saying the Catholic Church, the universal church. This is not triumphalism. This is service. This is martyrdom. That's how the church spread. And so, this prophecy that we have on this first Sunday of Advent is hope. I'm going to return to this notion. It's hope. Now, hope is a virtue given to us by God. It's not something we create ourselves. By which we hope to be with God forever and hope for all the means necessary for us personally to achieve that goal. That's the reason for this first text in this first Sunday of Advent. It is to begin to stir up people's hope. I'm thinking, when I preach, that I'm going to say to the people, why doesn't everybody go home and write out, what are the three things you hope for? What do you really hope for? A raise? You know, a job? Those are good things, a good marriage. But where are you going? Where are you going? You're going to be going into another way of existing. And not too many years from hence, even if you're just in high school now. How are you going to realize that? Through the mercy of God. And that's why every year this Advent is a hope season and it's a conversion season. Turn from sin, embrace the truth, live the gospel, and help your family prepare for that mystical presence of Christ, which comes in the life of the church and the life of every real Christian family at Christmas.